We're looking at the law of God this morning, as we usually do, and I'm thinking of the first time that God gave these Ten Commandments. He had his people gathered around Mount Sinai, and all the tents were there in formation like the setup of a well-ordered army. And every army needs rules. And as they were together in the spiritual army of the Lord, they needed these rules and needed to hear what their captain, the Lord of hosts, wanted them to do. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Thus far, the law of God. Let us respond. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read from the beginning of the chapter, simply on through our text verse, verse 1 through 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no point, to the ruin of the hearers. This is our text. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Thus far. Congregation, it is becoming something of a yearly practice to devote one of our Lord's Day sermons to the theme that the cadet program has been using to guide their activities. The leaders in the cadet group have asked me to have a message on this text. And though I have somewhat adjusted the theme, I trust it will serve the purpose. They are being taught various things to prepare them for life. Various practical skills, like I noticed they're learning different knots and how to read a compass. I was given an opportunity to test my skill at that in one of the rooms. How to make a tent, maybe. Maybe you did that one of the years. How to make a tent even out of sticks and leaves and things like that. And how to build a fire. Very good things to learn. I trust also that you are learning things that equip us for serving the Lord. How to live for God. To do His work. Timothy is called a man of God in chapter 3, verse 17. And as a man of God, and he can use that in a more general sense, every boy should want to become a man of God. You need to be prepared for the work. You are trained, then you become an apprentice, then maybe a novice, and gradually you graduate to being able to do the task all on your own. And when it comes to serving the Lord, it's that way too. And our covenant life is built around that. We are born into Christian families. We are devoted at our baptism to the Lord's service. We are trained in Sunday school and catechism and maybe Christian school or homeschooling. We are taught various things. We are equipped and hopefully also born again for the service of the Lord by His grace. And that's what all this training is about, and we trust the cadet program fits well in a very practical way into that same program of men becoming Timothy men. Timothy actually means God honoring. That's what his name means. So if we are to be Timothy men, then we want to be God-honoring workmen in our life. Or as one young child once said to me, as he's swinging this little wooden hammer, "I'm a worker man," you know. And that's good, to desire to be a worker man for God. Timotheos, God-honoring. Paul met him in Acts 16, verse 1. We see the account there, the first time that Paul met Timothy. And Timothy had a God-honoring mother and grandmother who taught him the Bible, but he had a Greek father who was not a believer. And so Timothy's father couldn't really be his mentor and trainer. And sometimes it's good for other men to come into the lives of young men to help them being trained, especially those young boys who have single mothers or a father who doesn't want to or who simply can't fully, because of limited gifts, do the work of mentoring a young lad for God's work. And boys, you should be thankful you have Christian fathers who can do that work. And thankful for the help of all the men in your life who want to help train you to become workmen for God. And Timothy went along with Paul on his second and third missionary journey, some say even part of his fourth missionary journey. And he spent much time in training with Paul, who taught him the word of God more fully and how the scripture is fulfilled in the coming of Christ, and taught him how to preach and how to pastor. God's plan for Timothy was that he would become a preacher, and apparently became the first elder of the church in Ephesus. And he was especially trained to defend the gospel and to do evangelistic work in that area. Possibly he was instrumental in the establishment of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Well, Paul's writing his second letter to Timothy, a letter of encouragement. And by now, Paul has, the scholars tell us, probably been imprisoned for the second time, and this time under Nero, and under Nero's wicked rule, he probably was killed, martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy had received his basic training. He had received his early practice in the gospel, and yet he still needed some further encouragement. And that's what we read here in 2 Timothy. Paul is still concerned about Timothy, who he calls his son. He kind of adopted Timothy as his son. And sometimes older men also look at you and say, son? You know, maybe it's your uncle, and maybe it's just some other man. Son, that's sort of, well, he likes you and he wants to teach you something. And so that's how Paul is teaching Timothy. Let's look at being prepared for God's work. Exerting diligent efforts, using right guides, and ready for final presentation. Be diligent, Paul says, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So first of all, the Apostle Paul is speaking to him about exerting diligent efforts. Be diligent. Now the goal of this work and of this preparation, of this training and preparation, is that Timothy would become more and more and better at being a worker in God's service with God's approval and without shame before men. Approved by God and without shame before men. Now the work that he has certainly needs God's approval. But also, if you have God's approval, there's a connection with the other part. You really don't need to be ashamed of men, of other people. If you know you're saying what's right, you don't need to be afraid of people. If you know you're doing what's right, you don't need to be ashamed of people. Surely, if you know God approves of what you're doing, you don't have to be afraid of anyone. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, if you're committed to be a servant of God, then you don't need to be ashamed or afraid of the frowns of men, and you don't need to be bribed by their smiles. Now, the gospel preachers like Timothy and Paul surely need to be men who fear the Lord, who love the Lord, and are not afraid of people. Because you have to say some things that some people don't really like to hear. They need to be thoroughly equipped for their service. And really, whatever occupation the Lord calls us to do, whether it's a carpenter or a plumber or a fisherman, no, that's not an occupation. Oh, yeah, in Newfoundland it would be. But whether it's a policeman or a fireman or whatever occupation, you want to be prepared. You want to know you're ready. Workers approved of God. And it requires diligence. What does Paul mean? Let me just open that up. take that word apart. There's some implied meanings in there. It means it requires personal initiative. Do you really want to do what you have chosen as an occupation? Someone might ask you, what do you want to do when you grow up? I don't know. I guess you haven't made your mind up yet. But when you've made up your mind, then it becomes something you really want on the inside. And you're reading about this, and you're imagining yourself doing it, and you are thinking about it every day. I really want to do this. It's a real sad thing when you meet someone who's doing his work and just hates his work. He doesn't want to do it. Maybe he got it wrong, he would say. So it's something you takes personal initiative. It comes out of the heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life, Jesus says. And so we need preparation in our heart. We need to have that kind of, quote, want to that God himself has put in our heart. So that it's an occupation, it's a thing we do because God has put it in our heart to do that. Also, it takes effort. If you're to be diligent, then you need to put out some energy. I would say video games probably don't prepare you that well to put out a lot of energy. Recently saw a comic about before televisions were big glass tubes, and this guy was thin. After television is a flat screen, and the guy looked like the big fat tube. You see, it doesn't burn up much energy when you're just sitting. It requires work to be well prepared. Do you want to be, for instance, a framing carpenter? Well, have a little experience in that. How do you prepare to be a framing carpenter? I did it a couple of summers, and you can be sure I wasn't just sitting in the truck watching the men work while I was sipping my Tim Hortons coffee. No. I had to pick up that 20-ounce hammer and start swinging it, hoping I was going to hit the nail instead of my thumbnail. You have to work, put in the energy, and learn how to carry lumber. Not just one stud, about six of them, And you have to put in energy to saw the wood. Now, they don't let you first handle the skill saw. Use the hand saw. Build up some muscle so you can handle the skill saw and not drop it on your foot while it's going. You have to train. You have to build up the muscles. You have to work, exert yourself. That's what he means by diligence in this work. And there's also this sense in it that it's a commitment to precision, a commitment to accuracy. Do the very best work you can. If you're doing auto body work, make it the shiniest surface that you can ever get. If you're doing plumbing work, do it so that it doesn't leak. If you're doing electrician work, make sure that when they turn the power on, you don't have fireworks, Do very good work so that you're not just approved by your boss, but so that even when the boss is not looking, God looks down on you and, as it were, smiles and says, that's a good job, approved by God. And it implies also a sense of urgency. Diligence implies, hey, do it efficiently. Spend your time efficiently. The day is soon over. You don't just say, I can't wait till it's coffee time. Can't wait till it's lunch time. Can't wait till we go home. No, work hard. Use all the time you can. Especially those who are at work in the gospel need to be diligent to do the very best they can, because eternity is coming and souls are on their way to eternity. And before you know it, people who look strong become weak and old, And before you know it, you're at their funeral. What have they done? Have they done any work for God? If you're in the ministry, you see these people, and you know you've got to preach the gospel to them. You've got to wake them up. You know that it's important because souls are dying. Well, every occupation ought to be done diligently. Endurance, keep at it. Diligently implies keep at it. Yes, you're going to experience opposition. Timothy, you're talking to me, Paul says, as it were, about the opponents. In the end of this chapter, he speaks about this opposition that he's getting. And Paul talks to him about, yes, these opponents sometimes really get under your skin, as it were, and you feel like getting so angry at these people, but you should correct them gently, peacefully, lovingly. Teach them. And so also, when it comes to opposition, we need to endure patiently with self-control, knowing God's going to correct the matters. Leave vengeance to Him. In verse 25, the Apostle Paul even says, pray for the repentance of your opponents, that they may come to love God also. Now, so then, whatever we do, whatever we're called to do, God has enlisted us for His service. What's missing now? Before I go to the next point, what's missing? You see anything missing? You hear anything missing? We have these exhortation to really want to. To put in your most energy. To be diligent. To endure. What's missing? Do you think that the Apostle Paul and Timothy, who are servants of the gospel of grace, and who know of the sovereign power of God in their lives, would simply be sitting in some spiritual locker room, as it were, pumping each other up? If you want it, you can do it. Just give it your best. Pumping each other up. We will work, focus, keep at it. We can do it. Or yes, we can. No. They know, as the Lord has taught them, and Paul said it in Romans chapter 3, there is none who can do any good. No, not one. Not on their own. Not without God's help. Jesus Himself taught His disciples, you are the branches, I'm the vine, without me you can do nothing. Just like branches. Nothing but dry, dead branches unless they're attached to the vine. Unless we're attached to Jesus by a living faith, we can do nothing in His service. Do you believe in Him? You see, when it comes to the Lord's work, it's pray and work. Pray for strength and then work in His service and then pray again for a blessing on your work. When it comes to the Lord's service, it's trust in Him that He would use you. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and obey Him. Without faith in the Lord, being active in our heart and attitude toward things, we end up as weak as Samson. After Delilah had gotten the truth out of him and had him shaved completely so that he had no strength at all. It was really because God left him. He had deceived. He had been a traitor to the cause of God. And then he stood up and he thought, well, I will do this again, just like he couldn't do a thing, and they arrested him, and they poked out his eyes. He was put to shame before people, because in those moments he was not actively trusting in God. Are you going to be working in your own strength? No. No, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy that he is to be strong. Notice our chapter started that way. Be strong. But how? By or in communion with the grace of God, which is only in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus that you can serve God. But Paul, secondly, does not only urge him to trust in the Lord and to be strong in the Lord as he is diligent, but he also does not expect him to trust in his own wisdom. The word of truth is brought out in this text. You need a right guide. If you're in the military, you better get a hold of a military manual. I was looking online. You can buy them, military manuals. Tell you everything about the military. How to do this, that, and the other thing. It tells you the values of the military, the code of conduct, the ranks, the obligation, the rules of engagement. Christian life also has a manual. And what is it? It's the Bible. And we're called upon to read it. The apostle knows that Timothy is enduring hardship. And how is he to endure hardship? How is he to know how to engage himself in survival training in the spiritual opposition and the minefield of this world? How do you be a good soldier of Jesus Christ in these circumstances? Well, the manual is the Bible. It teaches you that. And then the apostle says that, doesn't he? In chapter 2, verse 3. Be a good soldier. And how? He answers it in our text. In verse 15. By rightly dividing the word. In verse 5, the apostle pulls up another example. If you're to be an athlete and you want to go on to the Olympics, which already existed in the time that Paul lived, the Greeks were already doing this. And the Apostle Paul knew that if you're going to compete, you better get the rule book so that you compete lawfully according to the rules. How are we going to win in the race that God has set before us if we don't know God's rules for the race? When you consider life to be a journey, then you would need the compass. And what is the spiritual compass for life? It's the Bible. So in all of these things, all of these various images and symbols of spiritual life, the Bible is the standard, the rule book, the guide. And we know that it's not enough just to have one. Do you have the manual? Oh yeah, I got it somewhere. Come to people's houses. Have you got a Bible? And they have to dust it off, you know? Doesn't help much. You're told to read something, to do a project for next time. You better read it. Otherwise, you're not going to be doing the work right. The Apostle Paul expects that Timothy is reading the Scriptures. Peter has said that there are some people who maybe know the Bible to some extent, but they don't understand it rightly. They twist it to their own destruction. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us to rightly divide the word of truth. That's especially true of gospel ministers like Timothy and the Apostle Paul. And anyone who's in seminary, you need to learn that. To rightly distinguish and discern the words of the Bible. But we all need to learn that. When I was leading our young people group in London, I don't know if I was 15, 16, 14 maybe, we would do our Bible study topic. And then afterward, the group would want to do sword drills. I don't know if anyone knows what a sword drill is. Now, we're not getting these steel sabers out, you know, if you think that. No, what we're doing is we're getting our Bibles out. and someone says a text and then we look it up. Because the Bible is the sword of the Holy Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon in the Christian armor. The Bible. You know how to draw the sword of the Word and be instrumental in the service of the Holy Spirit? If someone asks you a question, Peter says, you better be always ready. Always ready to defend the hope that is in you. If you're a Christian, why do you believe this or that? Do you know where it is in the Bible? Have your personal Bible. Get familiar with your personal Bible. Become prepared for that moment when God wants you to do the work of His kingdom. In telling others about the Lord, someone might be asking, how do you become saved? Do you know where the Bible teaches you about these important truths about God and sin and the Savior and salvation and Christian service? We're in training for that. That's why we go to church. In verse 7, the apostle desires that for Timothy also, that the Lord would give you understanding. Understanding in His Word. So that you would be a worker who does not need to be ashamed. If someone asks you a question, well, I don't believe the Bible teaches this or that. And you're standing there and you can't prove it to them, you might be quite ashamed. But if you know what the truth is, would you say it? That's another question. Would you be ashamed even if you knew it? Would you be ashamed, embarrassed to talk to that person? Well, you say, well, I don't dare, and maybe he'll call me names, and maybe he'll make fun of me. And are you afraid of people more than God? If you're approved of God, you don't need to be afraid of people. Just tell them nicely, kindly. Don't take your Bible and hit them over the head with it. Don't have that sour tone in your voice as if you really hate them when you say it. Say it with love in your heart. God teaches me this in His Word. You won't win any spiritual battles by simply saying, well, I think this and you think that. And well, we all have a right to think whatever we want. Yes, it's our civil right in Canada. But no one has a spiritual right to believe lies. No one has a right before God to believe anything that is a lie. It's one thing to be ashamed before people, but to stand one day in the day of judgment and to have to be embarrassed before God because you didn't believe the truth or tell others about it. So the Apostle Paul urges Timothy not to be ashamed. Now some of us come up with excuses. I remember the first impressions of the call to the ministry and how all kinds of excuses came up. But, you know, Lord, I don't know how young I was when I was first getting senses of a call to the ministry. 14, 17 it came again, and 19. And I can imagine that I probably said things like Jeremiah said. And then the Lord brought that text in Jeremiah 1, verse 7 and 8. To my attention, and as I read it, I heard God saying to me, as He said to Jeremiah, do not say, I am a youth, for for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you." And Paul is anticipating that Timothy might be making excuses like that too. And he says to him, "Don't let anyone despise your youth, Timothy. Speak the truth without shame. Don't be afraid of their faces." And as we think of this, are we ready not simply to serve in this life, but are we ready to stand before God in the last presentation? I don't know if you do that, but do you ever have an inspection? You stand at attention, nice rows, and the leaders go by and see if, you know, your ties are straight and your shoes are polished. And, well, they do that in the military. They really emphasize polished shoes for some reason. I don't know. But anyway, everything has to be, as they call it, spit and polished. You have to be presenting yourself as a diligent soldier approved by the captain. You know, one day we're all going to stand before God in the day of judgment. And the Lord will be inspecting us all. He'll not just be looking on the outside, but especially on the inside. And there are those people who trust in Jesus and those who don't. There are those who wanted to work for Jesus and those who didn't. And there's going to be a division of the whole multitude as we all stand before God, presented before the Lord. Are you ready? Are you ready to serve here and ready to go there? The U.S. Coast Guard has as its motto, Semper Paratus. Semper Paratus. Always ready. Always prepared. And they add, to do or to die. Are we ready for the service of the Lord and to rescue souls from an endless destruction? Ready to do or to die? On the walls of the catacombs in Rome, that same city where the Apostle Paul died for the sake of the gospel, and where many were thrown to the lions or killed by gladiators in the amphitheaters of Rome, in the caves and catacombs of that city, underneath the city where the Christians hid, trying not to be arrested and killed, there's a picture of an ox and an altar and a plow. And the Christian has underneath written in Latin, ready for both. Ready to serve God behind the plow and to work for Him, but also ready to be sacrificed on the altar of martyrdom and to appear before Him for the last presentation. Congregation, are we ready? Amen.